Good morning, and thank you so much for the privilege of being here with you to worship our Lord and to meditate on His Word and to meet you and share your fellowship. That is extremely important to us. We appreciate you praying for us. We appreciate you giving and the Lord working through your life, you being available to Him, and the Lord working through your life to enable us to be down in Mexico sharing God's Word with the people. A lot of folks in Mexico do not have Bibles, and because they have not been impressed by their religious leaders, that it's important for them to study the Bible. And many of those who do have Bibles don't read them. So our effort there is to get people to look at and listen to the Word of God. The Apostle Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes." We believe God works with His Spirit by means of His Word, that He brings people as they hear the gospel. He brings them to repentance. He brings them to faith in Christ. And then He continues working in us to form us in the image of Christ, is the language of the King James Version of the Scripture, to make us similar to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that relates to the message, the subject that I want to talk with you about this morning, and that is profiting from Christ's provision for His church in the coming year, 2007. The Pilgrims had an expression they used sometimes. They talked about improving the time, improving the opportunity. And they didn't really mean that we can improve on anything that God does. But what they were talking about was taking advantage of, utilizing God's provision and the opportunities that we have to see God's purpose fulfilled in His life and Him glorified in our life. And I want to share with you this morning from first the book of Acts and then from the book of Ephesians. Acts chapter 2 and then Ephesians chapter 4. And talk about God's provision for our sanctification and our spiritual growth. In the book of Acts chapter 2, reading in verse 38, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." And the scripture in verse 42, and continuing down through verse 47, is the part that I want to emphasize. And that is how the believers in the early church, the New Testament church, related to one another. What were the qualities and the characteristics of the relationship? And how they were impressed by God with the importance of their identity in the church, the body of Christ. And how God's purpose for their development and their ministry was all wrapped up together in their participation with other Christians in the local church. "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, if you will, please turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. And we will begin reading in verse 10 and read through verse 16. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Very commonly, when we read these scriptures, we focus on the role of the pastors and teachers and other people whom God has chosen and given special gifts of ministry in their role in equipping the church. That is certainly accurate and that is certainly appropriate. But I think sometimes we overlook what the rest of this passage says. And it says that God has a purpose in every one of us who are believers in Christ. And He has a purpose and He has a ministry, a service for us to perform in relating to one another, in strengthening one another, in helping one another to grow and mature in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we manifest His character in our lives and so that He is glorified in our lives. Down in Mexico, one of the things that we note and a problem that we have to deal with is that the people do not have the same kind of understanding of the church that we do. Of course, you know that people up here in the U.S. also use the church, the word church, to mean a lot of different things, and many of them are completely unbiblical. The word church in the Bible does not refer to a building. The word church in the Bible does not refer to a human religious organization. It refers to a local congregation, and I believe it refers to the totality of all of those local congregations. All of the believers were part of the body of Christ. But the people there, like many people in the U.S., their idea of the church is that it's a place where you go to go to Mass, or we would say to go to worship service on Sunday morning. And unfortunately for many people, their perception of the church and of their participation of the church is simply that they come and they sit on a pew and they are auditors or they are spectators. They watch and they listen, and then they get up and they leave. And they don't have ties that bind them together with the other people who are part of that local congregation. They don't understand that according to the Word of God, our participation in the local church is to be much more than just coming to a place and listening to a sermon. Now, without question, preaching of the Word of God is immensely important. But the preaching of the Word of God should not only be done at this hour on Sunday morning. Many places in the New Testament where we find the word preaching used are other words that refer to carrying the Word of God. The word that is used is a form of the word from which we derive our word evangel or evangelism. And that's the word for gospel in Spanish. And that's the word for gospel in the original languages also. So our work in Mexico is gospelizing. It is sharing the Word of God with people, and God uses that to change people's hearts and change people's lives. And we are to live according to the Word of God. We are to believe what the Word of God says, and we are to live, we are to practice the Word of God. I don't know if there are folks in Oklahoma City who have an inadequate perception of what the church is and what their role in the church is. But I want to talk with you a little while this morning about that. The Bible shows us that there are two things that are necessary to our salvation. And one of them is the Word of God. We have to hear the Word of God. We have to come to an understanding of the Word of God. And it is the Holy Spirit is the other element, the other factor that is necessary to us coming to salvation. Because it is He who opens our heart and gives us understanding and brings us to repentance and brings us to faith in Christ. I assume that most of you here this morning are believers in Christ, you're followers of Christ. But if there should be anyone here this morning who is not, we who are believers are all praying and we are hoping and we are looking to see God work in your life, bringing you to Christ. Not bringing you to a religious organization, but bringing you to Christ. But when we come to Christ and we are born again, the Lord adds us to the church where we are. We're part of His body. There's another thing that is also important, and I believe is essential to our spiritual, we who are believers, it is essential to our spiritual health and our growth and maturity. And that is practical, biblical participation in the church, in the local body of Christ. It was not without purpose that God ordained the church, and that He makes every one of us, when we come to faith in Christ, part of the body of Christ. In Philippians, in chapter 1, in verse 6, the Apostle Paul said that he was confident of this very thing. He said that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. What is that good work that God began in us and that He will complete? He will continue it and He will complete it up until the time of Christ coming back. Sometimes we just use the word salvation. But I think sometimes we do not use the word salvation broadly enough. And we think of it, or people, many Christians, think of the word salvation only as relating to coming to repentance and faith in Christ and receiving pardon for sins. But salvation is broader than that. It is everything that Christ purchased for us and everything that He accomplishes in our life in bringing us to the maturity of sons of God, changing us and making us like Himself. In Romans chapter 8, you know verse 28. I'm pretty confident. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Verse 29, the Apostle Paul continues, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son." That's God's purpose in sending his Son in the world and in choosing you and me and in working in us, is to change us and make us like his Son. He is bringing many sons to glory. That's what Christ is doing. "Moreover, whom he predestined, these all he also called, and whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, he also glorified." It is not a light and inconsequential thing, an indifferent thing, that Christ has made us part of his body. It's not a theoretical matter, but a very practical one. And the Apostle Paul calls it doctrine. The church should plan its activities to realize this mutual participation, to provide occasions, to provide opportunity, to encourage us as believers in Christ to know one another and share our lives with one another so that we can really make a difference in one another's lives. We're all rather subjective. We don't have the ability to see ourselves the way other people can see us. But when we're joined together with other believers in Christ, and we have the benefit of the perspective of other people, and we listen to them, other Christians, people who know the Word of God, and who talk to us and encourage us and counsel us from the Word of God, if God is working in our heart with His Spirit, and He opens up our heart to where we can listen, and we can hear and receive some things, sometimes it's not easy to receive and not easy to accept, then we can profit and we can grow. And we can be more useful in the kingdom of God. And we can give pleasure to our Lord also. And He will be glorified in our lives. As the Lord said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Sometimes we believers who embrace and value the doctrines of grace, who know that we are not saved by works, but we're saved only by grace, sometimes we minimize what the Bible tells us about the importance of obedience to Christ, of doing good works. The Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians, you know chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, don't you? Do you know verse 10? That says, "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which He ordained beforehand that we should walk in them." Is your mind and your heart prepared to participate with your brothers and sisters in the church, in the body of Christ, in this coming year? Are you thinking about what God may have you do? What role you may have in the lives of your brothers and sisters around you? And are you ready for what God may have them doing also? Reaching out to you, becoming part of your life? We cannot do that with one another unless we're disposed to do it, unless God prepares our heart with His Holy Spirit. But we are consciously willing to open up our lives and make space, make room in our life for other people to come in and be an intimate part of our life, to help us look at ourselves and see where there are things that need to be changed, that need to be corrected, where we need to grow, where we can be more profitable. I hope you're thinking about that and that you're preparing yourself for what Christ will do in your life among your brothers and sisters in this coming year. The influence we have, the difference we make in one another's lives, is limited by the amount of time we spend together. By the nature of our relationships and by the goals that we aspire to achieve through our interaction. I want you to think with me for a few minutes about a few verses of Scripture that talk about the nature of some of our interactions with one another in the body of Christ, where the Scripture exhorts us, commands us to do certain kind of things with one another. What we're going to do is by no means comprehensive, but I think we're going to look at several important functions about how we're to relate to one another in the body of Christ. And I hope that as we do, that you will either make some notes, or the Lord will help you to remember it, or you will start thinking about who it is you know real well and who it is you need to get to know better, and how it is that you can share your life with others who are part of this church in this coming year. You want to please the Lord, don't you? You want to glorify Him, don't you? In the verses we've read already in the book of Acts, in chapter 2 and verse 44, the Scripture said that these early believers were together. They came and they met together. In 1 Corinthians, in chapter 12 and verse 13, the Scripture says, "By one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. We're made part of one body. We are the body of Christ and members in particular. We belong to one another." Many of the people that we work with down in Mexico do not understand that. I mentioned to you during the Sunday school hour earlier a young man named Eliseo. I showed you his picture, and I told you, although his wife Cynthia has been baptized, they're not coming and meeting with us in our worship services on Sunday evening. The first time I met this family, I called at Eliseo's mother's home. I knocked on the door, and they invited me in, and I went in and talked with her and her son Eliseo that was there. I don't remember if the wife was there. And they told me that they were believers in Christ and that they had been baptized in a church in Mexico City some years previously. But Eliseo told me that he wasn't part of any church. I have come to believe he probably meant that he was not part of a denomination. But we have not seen evidence so far in our acquaintance with them. We have also not seen evidence that they are part of a local congregation or that they appreciate the need to be part of a local congregation. Friends, we cannot experience practically our participation in our identity as part of the body of Christ except through its manifestation in local congregations. It is not a light thing how we regard the local church that we're part of. I am not telling you that the church is the vehicle that brings us the grace of God and that we cannot be saved without it. Christ saves us through His Word, through His Spirit, through His atonement. But He does use the church. And He uses the church. He uses other believers to bring us His Word. And He uses the church. It is our spiritual family. In it we have brothers and sisters who care for us and who help us to grow. So we are trying to impress upon our friends down in Guanajuato that Being part of the local church is not just meeting for Mass or for worship service and then going on and doing my thing all week long and forgetting about my brothers and sisters in Christ. It's important that we are together, that we spend time together, that we make a difference in one another's lives. Now I'm going to share with you a series of exhortations and commandments that we have from the Scripture. And we will just look at a few of them, and we will talk briefly about them. We're told we're to love one another. 19 verses. There's really more than 19 that talk about the same thing. But at least 19 verses in the New Testament that say clearly, love one another. One of them is in John 13 and 34. The Lord said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And then in verse 35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. When you're with people whom you love, that is not just an aggregation. That's not just a secular assembly, an aggregation of people. When you're with people that you love, those are people whom you know and you care about, and we invest our lives in those people and they in us, and we care about what happens to them. That's why we try to get to know people in Mexico and build trust relationships with them. Because as long as we're just a stranger going down the street knocking on doors, they don't care too much about what we think. But when we get to know them, it's a different matter. What does loving other people mean? I think there is affection involved, but it's not just emotion. There is a commitment to the well-being. Like Christ said to husbands, He said, you know, like I have laid down my life for you. You're to love your wife like I have loved you, and you're to lay down your life, to give your life. And that's what we're to do as believers for one another. Well, what does that mean? I'm not going to take time to read 1 Corinthians 13. You can do that, and I encourage you, if you haven't read it recently, read it again. But as we look at some of these other verses, I believe our obedience to these other verses is going to demonstrate our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And should we be unwilling, or should we not be sufficiently disciplined and dedicated to obey and fulfill these other functions, then I think to that degree we will be demonstrating our lack of love for our Lord and for our brothers and sisters in Christ also. The Scripture says, by love, serve one another. Galatians 5 and 13 says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love, serve one another. Liberty is not licentiousness. Liberty is not a lack of responsibility. The liberty that we're called to is the liberty to be able to choose and do what is right and what is good and profitable and what is to the glory of God. When the Scripture tells us, serve one another, that's a very broad kind of concept. It's non-specific. It doesn't leave us a lot of room to evade responsibility. What kind of needs do our brothers and sisters have? Where are they weak? Where are they struggling? How can we help? Galatians 6 and 2 says, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And then down in verse 5, the Apostle Paul says, for each one shall bear his own load. He never teaches us that we are to expect our brothers and sisters to do everything for us. But he does teach us that where a brother or a sister is weak and has need, we're to be there. We're to be faithful. They should be able to depend upon us. We should not wait for them to ask all the time. And if we're going to offer our help without being asked, we're going to have to know our brothers and sisters, be really close to them to know what's going on in their lives. This is talking about having a servant's heart. Our Lord said, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet." Serving one another is not lording it over. It is not manipulating. It is not dominating. It's preferring our brethren before ourselves without partiality, is what the Scripture says. Loving one another. Are you prepared to do that in 2007? The Scripture tells us that we are to exhort one another. And I have two categories of Scripture here. There are 13 verses in the New Testament that talks about exhorting one another, at least 13. And there are another three verses that talk about admonishing one another. And I think they mean just about the same thing. Hebrews 3:13 says, "But exhort one another on Sunday mornings at 11 o'clock. No, forgive me. It does not say that. It says, exhort one another daily. Exhort one another daily. Are you familiar with the passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6? Those first verses in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Maybe I can find it real quick. Or maybe you can. That says, "And these words that which I command you this day shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently unto your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by your way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." I think what it's saying is that in everything we do, if we're working or we're playing or whatever we're doing, we're to be guided by the Word of God. And we are to explain to our children, this is why we do this. And this is why we do not do that. No matter that our neighbors and your friends at school do something different, we're guided by the Word of God. And that's what we must do, brothers and sisters, with one another. Exhorting one another, admonishing one another, is not just for your pastor and your elders to do. It's for all of us to do. We need it. We need to be reminded of the Word of God. We'll not get too much of it in our lives. Exhort one another today while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews 10:25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." In Romans 15:14, the Apostle Paul said, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge." He's talking about the grace of God in the lives of these believers and their knowledge of the Word of God. And then he says, "able also to admonish one another." He was writing to all of the believers in Rome, and it applies to us also. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5:12, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you." Get acquainted with them. Share your life with them. Know that I contend with some of my brothers sometimes when they lack a teaching pastor in the church. And they do a pastoral search. And they listen to some tapes, and they have a brother come and preach a sermon or two. and they elect him as their pastor and elder. And about 6 months or a year later, they get to know him. We need to follow the pattern of the Scripture, what the Scripture says. Know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. There is a passage in the Proverbs that says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. The Scripture teaches us to speak the truth in love. When we love one another, we will never desire and we will never intentionally, without purpose, inflict damage, certainly damage, not even suffering on another person without purpose. But when it is necessary to speak the truth in love, we will do it, even when we know it may not be easy to hear and accept. I want you to do that for me. This morning before we came here, I got all of my change out of my pocket. Years ago, when Caroline and I, a year after we were married, we went to North Carolina to begin a new church there. And I formed a bad habit of putting my hands in my pockets. And it was probably nervousness. I would move them around and I would be rattling the change in my pocket. And she said, told me it was distracting, you know. And I said, thank you. I'll get all of the change out of my pocket before I go to the pulpit. And I tell her, help me see myself the way I cannot. Help me see the things that may cause people to stumble. And I say to husbands and wives that I'm counseling with, if you belong to the Lord, if you love Him and you've been called according to His purpose, God is working for good in your life in everything that happens, even through a husband or a wife that is a difficult person to live with. Don't just get angry at that person. If it's your husband or your wife, or your parents, or your children, or if it's a brother or a sister in the church, don't just get angry at them. Look up and say, Lord, I'm not saying that the other person is not mistaken, that they don't need to change, but I'm saying, we need to also to look up and say, Lord, help me to see what it is that You're doing in my life through this person. You're changing me. You're doing something in me. Help me to see that and cooperate with it. This thing, exhorting one another, admonishing one another, it requires intimate, long-term trust relationships. We must grant permission to our brothers and sisters to do this, or they won't do it. If they know that if they come and they try to help us, they try to speak candidly to us, to correct us, if they know that we're going to get angry and we're going to retaliate and they're going to get hurt, they may do it once, but they won't do it again. They won't come back. If we want people to speak the truth to us, we've got to make it safe for them to do so. Do you have that kind of relationship with your brothers and sisters? Are you ready to start doing that this year with your brothers and sisters in this church? This is a specific application of the Word of God to our individual lives and situations with the advantage of the objective perspective of our brethren. I had just got out of the Navy back in 1963, and it wasn't long after that I bought a 56 Plymouth. And I took my grandmother out to Fort Chaffin in Fort Smith to go to the commissary. And we were leaving, and it was in the middle of the summertime, maybe July or August, very hot, and the car died. And I'm not a mechanic now, and I sure wasn't then. And I got out, and I pulled up the hood, and I looked around, and I kind of tinkered with one thing or another, and I didn't hardly know what I was doing. And I was really getting impatient. And one of the times I went back to get in the car to try the switch again to see if it would start, Granny said, "In your patience, possess ye your souls." She was quoting the scripture. And I said to myself, "Yes, Granny, but not now." But that was really what I needed to hear. The scripture says we are to provoke one another to love and good works. There are 10 verses in the New Testament, at least 10, that says comfort one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, "Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another." In 4:18, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." And then in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly." That's talking about the problem of a rebellious, sinful nature that will not submit to authority, that will not be corrected. Warn them that are unruly. If God is at work in our life, and if we are responsive, He will make us humble, teachable people. Warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded is what the King James says. And I think it's those who are kind of discouraged is what that means. Comfort them. Job said, "Man is born of few days and full of man born of woman is a few days and full of trouble." He said, "Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. As surely as heat rises, if you're a human being that's been born in this world, you're going to have trouble." God has a purpose in that. He wants us to be near to each other, loving each other, comforting each other, encouraging each other, primarily with the Word of God, but also with the demonstration of the love of God in our lives that are manifested in lots of different ways. I heard somebody say, and I think it came from one of the old patriarchs, that said the role of a pastor is to afflict the comfortable and comfort the afflicted. And I believe that's right. You know, when we're afflicted, we need to be comforted. But if we stay comfortable all the time, it's because we're not looking at our sin in the way, places and the ways where we need to change. One of the roles of the person who prophesies or who preaches the Word is to speak to men to edification, in exhortation and comfort. We are to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. I've already talked a little bit about being under authority. There are 8 verses in the New Testament that talk about submitting. And there are another 6 verses that talk about being in subjection, which is the same thing. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves." And then He tells us why we're commanded to do that. "For they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." And the Scripture gives us a hierarchy of submission. In 1 Peter 5:5, He says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. The hierarchy is elders, younger, husbands, wives, children, but all under authority. None of us are called to be part of the body of Christ and just do whatever we want to do. My preference is never a good enough reason for me to decide on anything in the local church and insist that we do it. And it does not matter what my office is. We are called to serve one another. If the Bible gives us a mandate, then we must do what the Bible says. And the leaders of the church must insist on that. But when it comes to preference, we need to show our love and our humility by submitting ourselves to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. The Scripture gives us 16 different verses that talks about edifying one another. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, that all things be done unto edifying. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another. What does it mean? It means build up, strengthen, help to grow and mature, primarily through speaking the Word of God in love, in a committed relationship. Paul wrote to Timothy, preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine. And to the church at Thessalonica, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Do you have your heart and your mind prepared to give, to receive, to profit from this kind of ministry in the body of Christ in the year 2007? Do you long to become more like Christ, to glorify the Father in your nature and your conduct? Do you see how despicable to the Lord some of the things are in our lives that need to be changed? The Lord has provided that we participate in the church, that we support and correct and encourage and admonish and support one another so that we can grow together and we can be strong and healthy and productive in His service and bring honor to His name and pleasure to the heart of our blessed Lord. God bless you.